being here today and to share our heart with what God has given us to do, and that's to take the gospel back to England. England was once a great Christian nation, a powerhouse for Christianity, sending missionaries all over the world. But today, it's not that way. Today, it's a land of empty church buildings, all over the place. And praying that God would use us there to see souls saved and to see churches replanted and started again, and see what God would do again. So thank you very much for the opportunity to be here. Appreciate it, Pastor, the invitation. And it's our joy to come and to preach God's word to you this morning. We got a big praise. I'll share with a brother here that my wife has got her British passport. She applied for it. She got it. And her mother was born in England, so we were told we couldn't get it, but she applied and went through all the hoops and paperwork, stacks of paperwork, and praise the Lord, came through. So there's a couple different ways you can get into England as a missionary. One would be through a religious sponsor, which is a difficult route. The other would be through, if you're British, and my wife happens to be British now, so praise the Lord, she got dual citizenship. And so now she's become my sponsor. And the way I'm getting into England now, she sponsored me, so pray for me, because she has the power over me. So anything, I've got to keep her happy if she can pick me out of the country. So that's my prayer request for you. But God is at work there. We're grateful for what He's doing. And they've given us there's a great open door now there. They have a class there in the UK called RE, Religious Education. And they're teaching on religions of the world, but they're allowing us to get in and to use the Bible as a textbook and to teach the gospel. And that's a mandatory class. Well, what an opportunity to reach the young people. If you can reach the young people of a generation, you could turn that nation for Christ. And so we're excited what the Lord's doing there and the opportunity to open door. We've been given the open door to go to Stoke-on-Trent, which is about an hour north of Birmingham in the Midlands area, and to work with a British national pastor there, and to be trained under him for a short time, and then sent out to begin work, start work. So please pray that God would use our family there in the UK to see the souls saved and churches replanted all across the nation. Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And I was trying to think of the best island joke that I could come up with. I'm sure you've heard them all, but we'll try this one on you. There was two church members that were sailing, and they got shipwrecked on an island and stuck all alone, no one there, deserted island. The one guy, he was just going absolutely beside himself, saying, "This is it. I'm going to die out here alone. No one's going to find this. We're going to spend the rest of our days here. This is it for me." The other guy said, he said, "Look, relax." He said, "I make $200,000 a week." He said, "It's going to be okay." And the other guy just going beside himself, just, "We're going to die out here. This is it. This is it for us." And the other guy said, "Look, calm down." He said, "I make $200,000 a week. It's going to be okay." And the other guy just, "What on earth is your money any good for us out here in the middle of nowhere? No one's going to find us here." And the other guy said, "Look, I told you, I make $200,000 a week. It's going to be okay." He said, "I tithe to my local Baptist church, and my pastor will find me." Anyways, Exodus chapter 9, before we get into too much trouble. Exodus chapter 9. Here's a story in God's Word. It's about the children of Israel and their slaves to another nation. And in the middle of all this, God gives us His heart. He reveals His heart, just like was taught on this morning. God's heart. What is God's heart? World evangelism, getting the gospel out, seeing souls saved. And we know that was His heart in the New Testament. He said, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." But what about in the Old Testament, where it seems as if God sometimes is a cruel God, or a God of wrath, a God of judgment, a God that destroys people, destroys nations? And what was God's heart in the Old Testament? Well, here He reveals His heart. Way back in the book of Exodus, let's read a verse together. It's Exodus chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. I'd like to draw your attention to the last phrase there in verse 16. It says, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. This is God's desire. He gives us His heart even in the midst of His people being enslaved to another nation. He says this, I want my name to be spread throughout the whole earth. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anybody at this point in history going up to the children of Israel where God placed His name upon? Are they going up to the children of Israel saying, would you please tell me about your God? He seems so powerful. No. His people are slaves. They're serving another nation. No one's asking about God's name. But God says, I want my name spread to the whole earth. And so what's God going to have to do to spread His name? And so if world evangelism will happen, that's getting God's name spread to the world. That's what missionaries desire to do. That's what God's people ought to desire to do. If that's going to happen, number one, it will take an act of God's power. So let's see how God reveals His power. He uses a series of what? 10 plagues. Let's go to the first one, see what God does. It's found in Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Here's the first plague. It's a terrible plague. And Moses and Aaron, through God's power, step up to the river there, lift up the rod of God, and the waters become blood. It's a nasty thing. You can't drink out of that. You can't bathe out of it. The Bible says that the fish stink. They die. They wrote, it was a nasty plague. All the waters are now blood. And God's beginning to prove Himself, prove His power so His name can be spread. But something interesting happens here. Notice the next verse. In verse number 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. In other words, here the magicians come down and they wave their little wand or do a hocus pocus and boom, water turns to blood for them. Now where did they get their power from? The magicians, they worship the false gods, lowercase g, gods of Egypt. Where did they get, I can't turn water to blood, can you? Well, don't tell me if you can, I don't want to know if you can. That's an unnatural thing. Where did they get their power from? The devil. We don't like to answer that question. We don't like to give the devil any credit. But aren't you glad, even though the devil has a certain amount of power, aren't you glad today that the power that the devil has, he has to check in with God to even use that power? You remember the story of Job, where the devil presented himself before the Lord and had to check in with God before he ever did anything to Job? I'm glad that God is all-powerful and is more powerful than the devil. And here in this story, though, God said it was His desire that His name would be spread. Now, is anybody coming up to the children of Israel saying, tell me about your God? He seems so powerful. No, because the devil's power now seems to be on the same level as God's power. And so what's God going to do to prove Himself to these people? Notice what He does. Let's turn to the next plague and find out what the Lord does in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 6. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Here's the second plague. Frogs go everywhere. Now, at first thought, as you're reading this, frogs, I mean, is that really such a terrible thing, frogs? I mean, is there anybody in here that likes frogs? We've got a frog lover back there. One, two. All right. How about the back two legs of frogs? Anybody like those? And see, frogs didn't seem so bad. I mean, but in this story, this is not just one or two frogs on a plate or in an aquarium. I mean, if you look down today, you see the floor. If you were to look down in that day, you would just see frogs. It said that frogs literally covered the land of Egypt. I mean, I went this morning and got a bowl for cereal in the morning, this morning. In that day, if you would have got a bowl, open up the cupboard, frogs would jump out at you. I mean, you walk across the kitchen floor and you squish frog juice between your toes. It's just nasty. They've gone everywhere. You think, what on earth is God doing? Look, He's all powerful. He owns nature. He can do whatever He desires to prove His name to the world. And that's what He's doing. Guess who shows up to the plate again? Notice the next verse in verse number 18 of Exodus chapter 8. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could what? Not. In other words, the magicians step up to the plate thinking I just jumped the whole play. Back up with me to verse number 7. Excuse me. The magicians did, this is right after the frogs. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse number 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So here on the second plague, the frogs come up as Aaron lifted up the rod, and the magicians come up and do the very same thing. And they bring up frogs upon the land. And they're thinking, your God's nothing, no more powerful than the gods that we serve. And so what's God going to do? We'll turn to the one I just read, the next plague. You already found out. Verse number 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That third plague is terrible. Lice goes upon man and upon beast. And then the magicians step up to the plate again to do the very same thing. But the Bible said that they could not. They could not produce that plague. In other words, whatever power lied within them, it was stopped. It was cut off. They couldn't do it any longer. And God proved himself to those people. And so before God ever displays his hand of judgment to a person or to a nation, he always extends his hand of mercy and gives them opportunity to be saved, to hear about his name. And here before, you remember when God's going to destroy the life of the firstborn in all the families of Egypt? You remember when God's going to take literally the sea and cover up the armies of Egypt and destroy all of them? Before God does that, he shows himself to them. Anybody can trust it in that power. As a matter of fact, the magicians give testimony. Look what they say in verse number 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They realized that there was somebody out there that was more powerful than the gods that they served. They should have all at that moment bowed their face before a holy God. And look, whenever you realize that God is powerful, that God is real, that he's true, you ought to bow your face before him and just trust in him, believe on him, because he's given you opportunity to repent, to believe in him, to ask him to forgive you of your sin, because he's given you mercy. But one day he will show his hand of judgment, and you better be ready to meet him on that day. I think of a time we were in England there, and we were witnessing to people, and we went down to the park, and they had soccer fields, and they had a basketball court, and we wouldn't play them in soccer because we'd lose, so we played them in basketball, and you got to beat them, then earn the respect, then you can preach to them, then. See, that's how we work it, and so we went down there, and then after the game was over, we began to try to witness to some of these young people, and a teenager came right up to me, and he lifted his finger towards me. And they began to curse and blaspheme God's name. I'd never seen anybody do that before. I stepped back. Literally, I didn't know what God would do if he would just send down fire from heaven and consume. I didn't know. I'd never seen anybody literally just look up to God and begin to blaspheme God's name. And it bothered me as we got back to church that night. I began to think, why, God, would you allow this to happen? And then it dawned on me that at this moment, God is withholding his wrath. He's showing mercy to these people at this time. And then it dawned on me that there was a time in my own life that God withheld judgment from me and showed his mercy to me before I was saved. Or else I would have had to pay the price for my sin for all of eternity. And I'm grateful for the Lord's mercy. I can think of a time where we were down in Atlanta, Georgia. We were doing a three-day youth rally down there. And I'll never forget the first night of the meeting, a man came out. He was about 19 years old, sat on this side of the auditorium. He was under conviction during the preaching. And we went to him afterward. We talked, began to talk to him. And Mike said this to us. He said, by his own confession, he said, I've sold my soul to the devil, and I cannot get it back. And we said, no, Mike, God's greater than the devil. God can save you. God is more powerful than the devil. And we began to tell him the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus,
who is God, came to this earth and lived a perfect and a sinless life. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and he bled and he died for my sin and for your sin. And then they took him off of that cross after he died and they laid him in a tomb, buried him in a tomb. And at this point in the story, Mike was in tears and crying. He thought, well, maybe the devil did win. Maybe Satan did get his way. And it sure seemed that way, maybe to all the people surrounding that day and that scene. And then we took him over there to the Gospel according to Luke. Mary went down to the tomb to look for the body of Christ there and to anoint the body of Christ. And as she approached the tomb, you remember two angels met her. And they said this, "He's not here, for he's risen, as he said." Aren't you glad that you serve a risen Savior today? Look, there is hope in this life because Jesus is risen from the dead. And that night, Mike trusted Christ as his personal Savior. In other words, God won the victory, the devil lost. And what a wonderful thing God did. I'll never forget, Mike came to the next day, he not only just for the meeting, but he showed up for visitation. Where we went out door knocking, and Mike was my soul winning partner. And we get dropped off at the First Street, and Mike, he's just saved. So he shows up, and he's got his cigarettes in his pocket with his lighter, a backwards hat on, dark sunglasses, untucked shoelaces, and he just got in, all right? And so he's my soul winning partner, and we get dropped off, and I begin to walk up the driveway to the first house, and I notice Mike's not with me. He's back on the street. And I said, "Mike, what's the matter?" He said, "Man, you're crazy." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "We go up and knock somebody's door and try to tell them about Christ and try to invite them to church." And he said, "Man, you're crazy." He said, "If you'd come to my house last week, I'd have cussed you out and I'd slam the door in your face. I'm not going up there." I said, "That's okay. Just pray for me then." And so I hit the first few houses by myself. And then Mike thought, "Well, it's not so dangerous. I'll go with you." And so Mike came to the next few with me. Then I got a bright idea. I'll let Mike take the next door. So I said, "Mike, here's a gospel tract. Just hand it to him. Try to tell him what happened to you. Then I can try to take it from there." He said, "Okay." And so we begin to walk up the driveway. And there's a man sitting in his garage. And he's mad. And Mike walks up and says, "Sir, we're from such and such Baptist church. And we'd like to just tell you about Jesus." And he's looking around. He's holding his cigar. He said, "I've lost my lighter." And my soul winning partner reaches in his pocket and lights up in the upper window. And he just got saved. And so, well, the next night of the meeting, that last night, he comes and he's shaking in his pew during the preaching. And we went up to him afterwards and said, "Mike, what's the matter?" And he said, "I've got the book of Satan underneath my bed." And he said, "If I touch that," he began to list all the things that would happen to him, all these bad and evil things. And we said, "No, Mike, you're a child of God now. You're no longer a child of devil. God has complete control. The devil doesn't have jurisdiction over you now." And he said, "I don't care. I'm not touching it." And we said, "Well, all right, we'll help you." And we thought we'd do just like Acts chapter 19, where they took those curious arts and books, and they did what? They didn't sell them. They burned them in a fire. And so we thought we'd do just the same thing. Hey, it worked in the New Testament. It ought to work today. And so we went down to his house. And I sent one of my friends in there to get the book just in case something did happen. He went and got the book, brought it out. We went to a friend's house, and we built a fire. And Mike's thinking, "Oh, no, what's going to happen to me?" And we built a fire. We sang a hymn together. We prayed together. And we cast that book in the fire. Began to watch it burn. And Mike's eyes are about this big. And guess what happened to Mike that night? Nothing.
Amen.
God's greater than the devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, the Bible says. And the sooner we can learn to trust in the power of God, the greater off you'll be. Look, whatever you're facing today, whether trouble or trial or difficulty or situation or temptation or sin, whatever it is, know this, that God is greater. And trust in the power of God. And here in our story, if world evangelism is going to happen, that's getting God's name spread to the world, if it's going to happen, it's going to take an act of God's power. And look, we're not going over to England and asking God to bring up frogs out of the River Thames or go down and cast lice upon people. No, we already know what the power of God is. The Bible says that the gospel is the what? so number one, if world evangelism will happen, it'll take an act of God's power. Number two, if world evangelism will happen, it will take a man of faith. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17 for just a moment. Here is the story of David and Goliath. It's not just enough to realize our responsibility in getting the gospel out. We must take action. We must be willing to stand up, step up for God. That's why I love watching videos about camp. I love camp. God changed my life at camp. I remember as a junior in high school, I went down to camp in Tennessee. And I never heard pointed preaching, fired up preaching. And I thought they were talking to me every day. I was on the altar every single day. I got right with God on Monday, and they preached about something else that I didn't know I was doing on Tuesday. I had to go down again and get right. And I'm talking about every day, God opens up the teenagers' hearts, and they're willing to step up and stand up. You think about those bonfire nights and those testimony nights when, man, I was scared out of my mind, but God said, you better say something and stand up for God. And what a wonderful time that is. Here in this story, a young man stands up for God. And notice what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 46. Thank you very much. And there was a time we were preaching there in the back of my home church. A guy was coughing. He asked for something. So I brought him Mountain Dew. He started preaching like crazy after. This will work for me. Thank you. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 46. And what's this story really about? Is it about God delivering his people? Is it about God judging a giant? Is it just a children's story? What's God's heart? What's his desire? He reveals it through a man after God's own heart. Notice what he says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. The last phrase of verse 46 says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what God's heart was, that his name would be spread to the world, even during this particular time. So that's what this story is about. I think we can learn some things about world evangelism, about going for God, getting the gospel out. Number one, as we go for God, number one, we should go with a cause. Notice what it says in verse number 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David comes down to bring his brother some food, and he just happens to be in the trench when the giant comes forth and begins mocking God, mocking Israel. And David says this, turns to those fellow soldiers and says, boys, is there not a cause? Don't you think for a moment, did those soldiers have a cause? Those soldiers that were doing nothing for God, did they not have a cause to go to battle? Sure they did. One of their causes would have been to protect their own lives and the people behind them, their families. Didn't motivate them to go to battle, though. Another cause they would have had would have been they got instantly rich. And anybody who went out and defeated the giant, the king said, I'll make you rich. Not only that, I'll make you rich, pay off all your debts, but I'll make your father's house rich, and I'll pay off all his debts. Man, that'd be worth a try. Just go see and throw a rock at him or something. See if it works. Not only that, but there's another cause. If you defeat Goliath, you get in the royal family. Hey, the king said if you defeat the giant, you get to marry the king's daughter. Be worth a try. I don't know if she was ugly or what, but nobody tried. I don't know. But man, they had some causes to go to battle. And here comes David, and he doesn't pull out his notepad and say, is there not a whole list? Is there a multitude of reasons why we should be going? He says, is there not a cause? He had one thing in his heart, and that was to do something for God and God alone, to get God's name spread to the world, to do it for God. Now, he wasn't in it for self-glory or self-promotion. He wasn't in it to bring some type of praise to himself. He wanted to do something for God. And if we ever do anything for God of eternal value, it will be because we do it for him alone. For nobody else. Not for the pastor, for the deacon, for the Sunday school teacher, for the church. No, for God. For God alone. That's the way we ought to go for God. Not only that, should we go with the cause, but secondly, notice this. We should go in God's strength. Notice what it says in verse number 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Here comes David, and he's coming out to battle, and here comes the giant. Pastor, I always thought this was an unfair battle. Not just because he's small and he's big, but because it was one on two. It should have been one on one, but it's one on two. Here the giant comes and he's got armor, helmet, and a sword, and just strong and big and 1,000 feet tall. He's huge. And then he's also got somebody next to him with a shield coming out with him. As if he needed help. It's two on one. But at any rate, David comes forth in the battle, and he doesn't say, I'm going to use my own intellect, my own will, my own power, my own strength. No, he says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And he wasn't coming in his own power. He was coming in the power of God. And if we ever do anything of eternal value for God, it will be because we do it in his power and his strength alone. For the Bible says, without me, ye can do nothing. We must have God. We need God in our life. We need God in our families. We need God in our churches. We must do it in God's strength alone. Not only that, but we should go in God's strength. Also, we should go with a sense of urgency. Notice what it says here in verse number 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David slowly meandered his way down into the battlefield. I see some heads shaking. No. That wasn't David. David was not one of these guerrilla warfare type, hide in the trees and bushes and come out and just sort of get. No. When he saw the giant, what did he do? He ran. He had a sense of urgency. He booked it. And that's the way we ought to go for God. We ought to go all out for God, sold out for him, all on the altar. Is your all on the altar? That's the way we ought to go for God, knowing that the lost, their time is short. It would do me no good to roll a casket out here and begin to preach the gospel to a casket. No, no. The good news is only good news if it reaches them in time. Since we started Deputation, there's been over 700,000 souls that have died in England and have gone somewhere for all of eternity. And I'm not saying we'd reach them all, but I have to just think that there might be somebody somewhere in the village that God sends us to that we can reach and pull out of the fires of hell with the gospel before it's too late. Not only is the lost their time short, but our time is short. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, then it's gone. Vanisheth away. Whatever we're going to do for God, let's do it now with a sense of urgency. For such a time as this, not only should we go with urgency, but this is my favorite one. We'll close here. I love this. We should go waving the victory flag. Watch what David does in verse 51. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Go down to verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. So here comes David. He runs down in the battlefield. Man, he's excited. He's pumped up. He's going to do something for God. And he takes that piece of leather strap and he flings around with that rock. And at this moment, all of the children of Israel, God's men, God's army, doing nothing, standing still. All of the Philistines are standing still over here. And they're just watching and waiting. And that rock moves flying through the air and nobody moves. And then it hits the giant, boom, in the forehead, and nobody moves, and that giant falls to the ground. And David runs up, and literally the Bible says that he jumps up on top of the giant. And remember, he didn't take any armor of his own, so he grabs the sword of Goliath and brings it out and cuts off his head. That's disgusting.
Yeah, it is.
And he reaches down and he picks that thing up. It was a big head. And what's he doing? He's let everybody know in all of the valley and all of the host of the enemy and all of God's people, he's letting them know that God's still at work. God's still alive. Look, God's not dead. They weren't doing anything for him until one boy stood up for God. No matter if anybody else did, he stood up for God. And God used him. And the next verse says that the men of Judah and Israel, they arose. They shouted and they pursued the enemy. They got busy for God. That's what God's looking for, a man of faith, a woman of faith, someone that's willing to stand up for God and sell out for God. Is God calling you to the mission field? Is he calling you across the street? What's he calling you to do? Do something for him. But David was excited about it, really excited that he didn't just go to the battlefield, cut off the head, lift it up, woohoo, and just walk back. No, he grabbed that thing and marched all the way back to Jerusalem, letting everybody know that God's alive. And not only that, but he took it. Notice what he does here in verse number 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before who? The king. And what's he holding on to? I mean, could you imagine from a, here's King Saul. I mean, he's all clean, showered. I mean, everything's gold and silver. All this, everything's all just perfect and nice and taken care of. And all of a sudden, boom, the tent flap of the door comes open. Here comes this gory, bloody guts, head dripping, and walking right in his room. What on earth is David doing? He's just telling King, look, King, there's a God in Israel. He's still alive. He's still at work today. Let's go charging forward for him. That's the way we ought to go for God. We ought not be like these Christians that say, well, I don't know, you got some issues. You know, I don't know if God can help you or not. They talk a lot about evolution and humanism, and I don't know really if God... Look, that's not the way we ought to go. We ought to go charging forward for God, waving some victory flags. Look, this is a victory flag for me.
Amen.
This was translated into English first in England. Right. They since turned their back upon it. But I hold a copy in my own hand, and I believe it. It's a victory flag. If you've got one of these today, or if you have a cell phone that holds it, go ahead and raise that up and just wave it as a victory flag. Look, that's the way we ought to charge forward for God. Not being ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. Look, that's the way we ought to go for God. Remember a time we were in the UK and there, we went to a Sunday evening service, and after the service, my friend began to witness to some people outside. And I'll never forget, he went up to this one man and he said, sir, Christ can forgive you of everything you've ever done. This dude was tough. This dude had tattoos everywhere, leather. We learned later he was known as the murderer. He killed people with his own hands. And my friend just walked up and said, sir, Christ can forgive you to everybody. And this dude turned right around and got right in the face of my friend. He stood right there. And I didn't know what was going to happen. So as the bold soul winner that I am, I went around the corner of the building and began praying, God, please use him. My feel better. See, let me teach you something real quick. Every soul winner needs a silent prayer partner. That was my job. Well, you know when a person is deciding for Christ, there's a battle. You may be in the battle this morning. The God of this world, Satan, is dragging you down. You're already a child of hell, the Bible says, and he's blinding the minds of those that believe not the gospel. And then on the other side, you have the Holy Spirit who's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come and pulling you this way. Look, heaven and hell's on the line. There's a battle going on. Satan doesn't want you to believe. God does. He loves you. He died for you. He sent his own son, and there's that battle. And you can't see it happening physically, but that day we could. Because my friend was on this side saying, why don't you come into church? We'll tell you about Christ, where there's witnesses. You know, where I'm protected. Why don't you come into church? And on each side of this guy was a woman trying to drag him the other way. And there's that battle. He finally said, you know what? I'll listen to what you have to say. And he went into church, and they told him the simple gospel. And the pastor took a Bible and led him to Christ, and he got saved. Praise the Lord. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
He got saved. Well, they gave him a brand new Bible, a hardback Bible. And he took his Bible and began to walk out of church. At that point, a gentleman came up, one of his friends, one of his mates, came up and said, what are you doing in church? He said, I just got saved. He said, what on earth are you doing? Man, let's get out of here. Started laughing at him. Man, let's go. He said, no, you don't understand. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and so should you. And the man started just laughing. that we ought to go charging forward, plowing forward, running full steam ahead. He's worth it. It might get hard, it might get tough, but Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is worthy. Let's go plowing forward for Him. Let's bow together to pray. Father, we love You today. Lord, would You draw our hearts close to Thee? And Lord, wherever we're at this morning, I pray that You would help us to run to the cross. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior, they could get saved today. I know You're working on their heart when they say yes to You. And Lord, if there's someone here that maybe has lost some of the zeal, would they surrender it all to You? Go full force, full out for Thee. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You're going to do. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we'll turn it over to the pastor. I want to just ask you a question as he's coming. If you don't know Christ as your